Good evening. Like Brother Gary announced, scripture reading this evening will be coming from Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. That's Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And again, that was Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20.
Good to be here tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. We have been looking at a series of lessons simply entitled, Why Am I a Member of the Church of Christ? It is an important series of lessons, though it's going to be a short series, and we are spending a little more time on these lessons on Sunday night than I usually do. But they're important. All of us should know exactly why we are members of the Lord's church. And in fact, no matter who you are, whatever church that you are a member of, you should have good, solid, scriptural reasons why. There are all kinds of reasons why people are a part of a particular church, but they're not always good reasons. And so why are you a member of the church that you are a member of? I'm glad that I am a member of the Lord's church. I, first of all, haven't really talked about this, but I know that I am a member of the Church of Christ because of the grace of God. All of us should feel that way. We all have different backgrounds and different situations, and we all heard the gospel of Christ in different ways, different circumstances, and I know that I am extremely thankful every day that I heard the gospel of Christ, that I had the opportunity to obey the gospel and be added to the Lord's church. But beyond that, we should have good scriptural reasons why we are members of whatever church that we are members of. So we have looked at these four things so far. The church was established at the right time and place. That is the first century at Jerusalem. That is the case with the Church of Christ. I made the point previously that with every denomination, you can trace back a particular point in history where they came into existence. You cannot do that with the Church of Christ outside of the Bible. You can find where the church was established. All you have to do is turn over to Acts chapter 2, and you can read about when and where and by whom the church began. But beyond that, you don't find any place in time when some man other than Jesus established the Church of Christ. There have been individuals who claim that certain men started the Church of Christ, but it can never be proven. The fact is, with every denominational church, it is easy to prove. You can look at, these days, you can just Google it and you'll find. But you can even ask them. You could go to some preacher or pastor in any denomination and ask them, and they'll have in their mind exactly when they began. And it will be a time far after we read about the church being established in the Bible. So I'm a member of the Lord's church for that reason. It was established at the right time and place and by the right person, that is Jesus Christ. It wears the right name. Now, I emphasize that Church of Christ isn't the official title of the Lord's church, but whatever name we go by has to be scriptural. Because we don't have any right, when you look at the fourth point, that it has the right standard and authority, and of course that begins with Christ being the head of the church. So Christ is the only one who has the authority to change the name of the church that he purchased with his own blood. And so we don't have the right just to put any designation we want to and attach it to the church. It has to be scriptural. And why wouldn't we want to be able to open up the Bible and read in the Bible about the church that we are members of? Now, it is convenient and it is scriptural to wear the title Church of Christ. And we can put our finger on the passage, Romans 16 at verse 16, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That gives glory to Christ. That demonstrates that the church belongs to Christ. It is the church of Christ. And so why wouldn't we want to wear that designation? Now, we could technically wear a different designation, Church of God would do, because we read about it in the scripture, though that title has been hijacked by a denominational church. Or we could even call ourselves the house of the Lord. We read about that in the scripture. The point of it is, it has to be a scriptural designation. That's the case with the Church of Christ. That's why I am a member of it. If you are a member of a denominational church, can you make that claim? And it ought to cause you to pause. If you're a member of a church that wears a name that Jesus did not authorize in his word, that ought to get you to think just a little bit. But again, with this fourth point, we have the right standard of authority. Christ is the head of the church. We acknowledge that. And you see that carried out in our practice. We don't make up new rules and regulations. There's no one in the Church of Christ who has the authority to change the Word of God or to change the pattern that we are to follow as the Lord's church. Only Christ can do that because he is the head. Almost every denomination will claim with lip service, Christ is the head. But then they have people in places of authority who can change their rules and regulations and so on. And it cries out, we really don't believe that Christ is the head. Or at least we accept that there are other people who have the authority to do what the head only is supposed to do. And so those are four reasons why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. They're not only good reasons, they are scriptural reasons. But let me give you a fifth one here tonight. It has the right organization. It's made up of elders, deacons, and saints so far as the local church is concerned. Now, let me put a few charts on the screen that if you're a member here, you've seen these several times. I always say there's no reason to try to reinvent the wheel or try to do things differently. These are charts that have worked through the years because they set forth the scriptural truth about the church. This is what the church looks like when you open up the Bible and you search for it. You find that there's the universal church made up of all the saints. There's just one of them. There's one church. The Bible says there's one body. And remember, we've already seen when looking at the fact that Christ is the head of the church, that the church is the body and the body is the church. If there's one body, there's one church. And that's all Jesus ever promised to build. Matthew 16:18, when he said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say churches, he said church. Why would he need more than one? If the church indeed is made up of all of the saved, and it is, why would he need more than one? There's only one church. You should want to be a member of the one church you read about in the Bible. It's made up of those who obey the gospel of Christ. We'll talk about that in a future lesson. But it's made up of those who put on Christ in the waters of baptism. They are added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47. Remember, praising God, having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so the exact instant when a person is saved, he is added to the church. So with regard to people who have reached the age of accountability, there is no such thing as a saved person who is not a member of the Lord's church, because it all happens at once. But then it's the will of God for local churches to be established. That is not man's idea. We see that it's a part of the pattern, that individuals who have obeyed the gospel join themselves to local churches. As we've seen, local churches are made up of elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1. A local church is simply Christians who have agreed to work together in a specific geographical location. Now again, we can easily go to the Bible and we see this over and over again. While there's one universal church, there are many local churches. There is a local church in Jerusalem in the very beginning. Then we find local churches, of course, in Asia Minor, several of them. Local churches in Macedonia, in Archaea. We see local churches throughout the New Testament. And so local churches, again, is not something man just came along and said, this is the way we're going to do it. This is how we're going to work it. It's God's idea. I appreciate the prayer and the mention of the organization. That's what the local church is. It's God's divine organization. It's the only organization that has the right to do the work that God has given it to do. But it is an organization, and it's made up not of trustees and that sort of thing, not of presidents and things, but elders, deacons, and saints. Now, here's the thing that we need to look at when it comes down to the local church, and particularly with elders. There were always a plurality of elders. And by the way, most of you know this, but if you're visiting with us, maybe you don't, the terms elders, or elder, and pastor, same term. They're not two different terms. A lot of people think that, well, there's a difference. In fact, I'll show you that people made a distinction between terms that all applied to the same office and then decided to attribute certain levels of authority to each office. That's all unscriptural. There is no distinction between a pastor and between an elder. And I want you to keep that in mind because this is important. There are always a plurality of pastors in local churches. That's all we ever see. Consider these passages just quickly and we'll read them and move on. But Acts chapter 14. At verse 23, Acts the 14th chapter, remember, we have to do all things according to the pattern. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders, notice, that's plural, they had appointed elders for them in every church, singular. You always had a plurality of elders in every individual church, that is, churches that had men who qualify. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so this is Paul going back after his missionary journey and organizing churches the way they should be, made up with elders and deacons and saints. That was God's will. He wanted men, elders, who had delegated authority, never to change the word of God, but to oversee and flee and feed the flock. But the point of it is, now there were always a plurality. Look at Acts chapter 20 and Acts the 20th chapter and at verse 17. This is Paul, of course, saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus. He called them to a little place called Miletus and he gave them a farewell speech. But notice here in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 17, it says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." I want you to notice that. You know why that's important? Because most denominational churches will tell you that Timothy was the elder or pastor in the church at Ephesus. No, he wasn't. He wasn't even a pastor at all, so far as we know. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't have just one man to serve. Here is Paul. He called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus. Notice it says he called the elders of the church. Singular. That's the pattern. It never breaks. There's never an exception to that. There's no example anywhere in the Bible where there is one man, one pastor, who's overseeing a local church. It's just not there. Denominations can't produce the passage. We've tried to get them to for years and years and years. They haven't because they can't. They know they can't. It's simply not in the Bible. So keep this in mind. This is the organization of the church. Elders and deacons and saints, when they have elders, always a plurality, and those elders would only oversee the flock that is among them. Let's read it in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 1. So, Peter writes, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising the oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now, notice this. What was their job? Their job was overseers. Who were they to oversee? Not a bunch of flocks all over the place. Only the flock which was among them. What that points to is the fact that every local church of Christ in the Bible was 100% autonomous. The elders at Ephesus could not make decisions for the church at Corinth. The elders at Corinth could not make decisions for the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem, which many people say that was the mother church. Well, the church in Jerusalem could not get into the business of the church at Troas. They were all self-governing, all completely autonomous. The only difference and the only thing that stands out with the church in Jerusalem is that the apostles were there. And one of the things we find in Scripture is that the apostles and the apostles only had the care of all the churches. They were ambassadors of Christ. But listen, there are no apostles today. And so there's no such thing as a man having oversight over more than one local church. So Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? It's because the Church of Christ is right when it comes down to the organization. Always a plurality of elders. They're always men. I didn't emphasize that here and really don't have the time to do it, but you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll gather together the information in chapter 2. Paul said for the women to keep silent in the church. They did not have the authority to have authority over men. That's the way it was. We're not going to get into that in detail now, but it's very easy to discover. Beside that, in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications was that the elder had to be the husband of one wife. That sounds to me like it had to be a man. And that is just the truth. And other passages, 1 Corinthians 11, the different passages show that, again, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, show that women cannot have authority over the man. Don't come down on me. Oh, now that Don Wright, he's a male chauvinist. This is how God set it up. God knows best. And so I'm a member of the Church of Christ because we don't try to do what is politically correct. We don't let culture or society dictate what we're going to do. We simply stick with the scriptures. People say, oh, that was just Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He himself was a male chauvinist. He was prejudiced because of his culture. Really? That's the position you're going to take? You're going to deny that what Paul wrote when he said for women to keep silent in the churches, that he wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And going to conclude that that was just his opinion? All to justify a human practice that came far after the church was established? Why not just stick with the Word of God? That's what we do in churches of Christ. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Always, again, limited, the elders limited to the local flock and have to meet the qualifications that you read of in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, let me show you how we got off track, how the religious world got off track. Now, I did this quickly. I decided to put this on here this afternoon, and so I cheated. From my home Bible study book, I took a picture and copied it. So it may not look normal. That's because it's actually a picture. But I want you to know that the information is the information. So here it is. Here's step one. This is what happened in history. What you're about to see is a historical, undeniable fact. This is how we got where we are today in the religious world. From what you just saw, the church, what it looks like in the Bible. Universal church, local churches made up of elders, deacons, and saints. Always a plurality of elders. Always only overseeing the flock which is among them. But then this happened. A distinction was made between a bishop and an elder. That's just a third term that, again, elder, pastor, bishop, referring to the same office. But a distinction, at some point in time, a distinction was made, probably early in the second century. It may have even happened at the end of the first century. We don't know exactly. But a distinction was made between a bishop and an elder. The bishop became the head elder and was known as the presiding bishop. This is an unscriptural distinction. Just read Titus 1, verse 5 through 7. Not going to do it tonight, but go home and read that and notice how Paul uses those terms, elder and bishop, interchangeably. There is no difference between the two, but man made a difference. And so we find that there were always a plurality of elders overseeing the local flock. But that was the first step. Somebody came along who was a part of an eldership and said, hey, you need to call me bishop. And I need to have more authority than the rest of the elders. And so at some point in time, you had a local church that had elders and then a bishop that was over the elders. The ball just started rolling. But it's an unscriptural distinction. And you can't find that anywhere in the Bible under apostolic authority where they authorized such a thing. It was man's doing. But then, the bishop had his authority extended to congregations other than the one that appointed him. The presiding bishop became the metropolitan bishop. That's a historical fact. And you can see early on what's developing. It's all about power. Man is never satisfied with the power that he has. He always wants more. And that's what's going on. So now it went from a presiding bishop to a metropolitan bishop. Both terms, you never read about it in the Bible, but there you have it. And then in step three, the combining of churches of a large area under a single government, this became known as a diocese. The metropolitan bishop became the diocesan bishop. Another term you don't read about in the Bible, but more power. More power. So now you have all of these things, all of a sudden. We go from what you read about in the New Testament. Now you have local churches that have elders and that have a presiding bishop. And then you have another metropolitan bishop. He has more authority. And then you have the diocesan bishop that has authority over them. And again, it just keeps going on and on. Step four, by the close of the 5th century. Now, keep in mind then, none of this happened overnight. This took 500 years to develop. And sometimes apostasy works like that. But this is what developed over that period of time. By the close of the 5th century, this system had spread until 5 centers ruled the world of Christianity. Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople, and Rome. 5 bishops became known as patriarchs and ruled from these 5 cities. By this time, Christianity had gotten way off track. But that's what developed. It's a sad history, but that's the history. Step five, the development of the Pope. In 588 A.D., John the Faster claimed to be the universal bishop. This was met with great opposition, and he did not succeed in becoming the universal bishop. But in 606 A.D., Boniface III was able to claim such a position, and the papal supremacy was established. Surely we can see the distinction between that ecclesiastic arrangement and the plain plan set forth in the New Testament. You could see the difference between those things. But that's how we got where we are. And Catholicism then was established. And Boniface III wasn't the first pope, but he was the first pope with universal authority. Like they have it now in the Roman Catholic Church. And so as we look at that and how all that developed then, the air of denominationalism, we find today they have churches with one pastor. Almost all of them. At least now, they evolved some and now you have a lot of churches that have many, many members, and so they might have a chief pastor and then assistant pastors. So you might argue, well, churches today don't just have one pastor. Still, many denominational churches do. But even the ones that don't, even the ones that have a plurality, have a hierarchy of authority within the eldership. You don't see that in the Bible. Like here at Brown Street, our elders have exactly the same authority. We're about to appoint, it looks like, another elder. Steve Bennett will become an overseer here. And when we do that, the very second he's appointed as an elder, he has the same authority as Garrett. Garrett's been an elder a pretty long time. Maybe he should be the chief elder. And Steve, you know, he's been an elder for a little bit, so he'll be ahead of Steve Bennett. No, that's not the way it worked. There's no evidence of that in the New Testament at all. All the elders have equal authority. They have the same work. They do the same job. And thank God that they do. Thank God that we have them. But it has to be scriptural. That's the error of denomination. They don't operate like that. They have churches with women pastors. They have churches overseen by pastors outside of their flock. They have churches with unqualified pastors. You ever have an elder in the Mormon church ride up to your house on his bike? He looks like he's like 16 years old. He might be a little older than that, but he doesn't qualify to be an elder. In denominational churches all the time, they have pastors who aren't even married. They don't meet the qualifications. They don't think about that or don't care about that. But that's the air of denominationalism. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm glad I'm a member of the Church of Christ, because when it comes to its organization, it's scriptural. It's scriptural. Like, just look at the difference in these things. Always having a plurality of elders, always men limited to the local flock, always qualified. We can put our finger on the passages that prove that's the way it has to be. That's the way the head has arranged it. Compare that with the era of denominationalism. What church do you want to be a member of? If you're a member of a denominational church, the question is why? Well, you know, they're pretty good. They really specialize when it comes down to family. Not a good reason. Not in the face of all of the error that's associated with them. Yeah, but you know, it was good enough for my parents and my grandparents. And so that's not it's a reason. It's just not a good reason. Why are you a member of the church that you're a member of? I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has the right organization. I can easily prove it. We can see it in Scripture. This is important, and I'll close. You need to be able to see the church that you're a member of in this book we call the Bible. And that's more than just turning to Romans 16:16. Like we've already said, we can put our finger on the passage so far as the name is concerned, but you need to be able to open up the Bible and see the church that does the same work that the church you're a member of is doing, that worships the same way that the church you're a member of worships, and is organized the same way the church that you are a member of is organized. If you can't do that, you need to change churches. You're a member of a church that is unscriptural, that is not the Lord's church, that was no doubt started at the wrong time, the wrong place, by the wrong person, and simply doesn't match up with the church you read of in the Word of God. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it does. I would challenge anybody, anywhere, at any time, to prove that that is not the case. It cannot be proven. Church I'm a member of lines up. And that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I hope you're a member of the Church of Christ, if you are, for those same kind of reasons. We all need to be members of the Church of Christ for the right reason. And so these lessons should help us with that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism. God is such a wonderful God, a gracious God. He has made salvation easy for you. Not hard what you have to do. You simply have to accept Jesus as the Son of God. You must believe in Him, John 8 at verse 24. You have to repent of your sins because God is light and He can have no fellowship with darkness. And so you have to have a change of heart towards sin. You have to determine that you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Acts 2 at verse 38, Acts 3 at verse 19, Luke 13 verse 3. All tell us we must repent or perish. You have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. We even have an example of that in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. He did not confess a bunch of sins. He didn't give some religious testimony. He simply made the good confession that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. That's all you have to do when it comes to confession. And then you must be baptized. Mark 16, at verse 16, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Are you willing to obey the gospel of Christ and be a member of the Lord's church? Remember, you come out of the waters of baptism that very moment, you'll be added to the church. If you're a member of the church, you haven't been living right, don't think you're going to make it into heaven. You have to be faithful unto death. Repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. If you need to come forward, then do so, and we'll pray for you, pray with you, and do what we can to help you. But get right with God, whatever your situation is, and do it right now as we together stand and sing.